You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
But this week, I have the privilege of opening up the Lord's Word with you, and I'm excited about it. I think the Lord has a word for us. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, that's where we're going to be this morning. Happy New Year's. Everybody getting situated into the new year? I don't know about you, but until January 15th, every year, I just don't know what's going on. I don't know where I'm at, so if I'm off this morning, that's part of it. The Gospel of John, the third chapter. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 this morning. If you have it, just say amen so we can move on. Amen? Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this narrative that is so rich with drama and with intrigue. And Father, as we look into it, I pray that you would open up our hearts to receive it. I pray that your word that you're going to send forth today would accomplish what you intend for it to accomplish, that where appropriate, it would encourage us in our salvation, and where appropriate, it would arrest us. I pray that it would do all that you intend for it to do in our hearts, and that we would receive it as the welcome gift from you. So we offer ourselves to you at this time, and we pray that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we look into 2021, this coming year and all its possibilities, we spent a little time last week talking about the fact that the year 2020 was indeed the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many people believe that Jesus was on the throne last year? No matter how much our lives were shaken up, no matter what happened, last year was the year of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2020. And this year will be the year of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2021. And so as I've been thinking about it and contemplating all the unknown possibilities of the year, good and bad, positive and negative. As one who's been given the precious privilege of being able to serve as one of your pastors, I have one pressing burden that supersedes every burden that I have for you. This one burden, as I think about it, pushes aside everything else I think about when I think about this congregation. And it is the burden that each one of you would enter into the year 2021 with full assurance that you belong to Christ and that the life of God dwells in you. That's my burden. If nothing else happens today or in the coming months, that's my burden. I want myself and each one of you to have full assurance that we're in Christ and that He, by the life of God, is dwelling in us. How many people want that in their lives? I certainly do. Well, to that end, I want us to look at a conversation between our Lord Jesus Christ and a man named Nicodemus. I want us to hear particularly the vital truth that the Lord reveals to this man, Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to our Lord with religious questions. He has concerns about religion, but instead our Lord explains to him all that is necessary for him to lay hold of eternal life. And I want us to use as our meditation today, our main thought, the absolute necessity of the new birth. The absolute necessity of the new birth. And as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, he'll reveal some key insights about the new birth that I want us to consider here for a moment. So let's jump right in. Here's the first insight. Here's what it is. Religion cannot substitute for rebirth. Everybody got that, right? Religion cannot substitute for rebirth. Look at verse 1. It reads, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council." Right away in verse 1, we're told two very important things about this man, Nicodemus. The first thing we're told is that he is a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were a select group of Jewish men. There were never more than about 6,000 of them at one time, who were well respected for their religious zeal and for their scholarship. Each Pharisee had taken a solemn vow in the presence of three witnesses to dedicate their entire life to following the Ten Commandments in an effort to please the Lord. Now, this involved intense study. Indeed, most Pharisees had committed themselves to memorizing the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. This involved lots of prayer. The average Pharisee spent between 3 and 6 hours in prayer a day. This involved tithing all their possessions and paying extremely close attention to their moral character. Well, the Pharisees took their vow very serious, and a subgroup arose among the Pharisees called the scribes. Now, the scribes were Pharisees who dedicated themselves to studying the Ten Commandments in order to articulate how the commandments applied in every situation of life. And as a result of their study and their diligent work, they put together a thick book called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah was a book about how the Ten Commandments applied to all situations of life. It was written so that the Pharisees could perfectly, again, obey the law of God. Well, if that wasn't enough, the scribes had to come up with a book in order to help the Pharisees to interpret the Mishnah. And so they compiled something, a common series of commentaries about the Mishnah called the Talmud. So as you can see, the Pharisees were very diligent about their religion. Oftentimes we hear about the Pharisees and we stick our nose up in the air about them, but they were diligent religious men. And that's who Nicodemus was. He was a Pharisee. Secondly, in verse 1, we're told that Nicodemus was a member of the ruler of the Jews. This meant that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a religious council made up of 70 men. The Sanhedrin had religious authority to run all the affairs of Israel. The Sanhedrin had authority over every Jew, no matter where in the world that Jew found himself. Now, a member of the Sanhedrin was quite an accomplished man. He would have been the equivalent in this day to a biblical scholar, a congressman, and a Supreme Court justice. So if you think about Nicodemus, you're thinking about a man who is extremely powerful in his society. He's one of the wealthiest men in his society. He's one of the most educated men in his society. And he's also one of the most accomplished men as it relates to the Jewish religion. So Nicodemus is no slacker. Yet he himself realizes that there is indeed something missing in his life. He's been paying close attention to this itinerant preacher Jesus of Nazareth. He's heard the rumors and perhaps even witnessed some of the signs, the miraculous signs that Jesus had been doing. And the more he looked into Jesus's life and the more he looked into the life of the disciples, he began to realize that there was something indeed missing from his own life. In fact, he realized that Jesus had the life of God in him, and he's ready to find out what exactly it is that he's missing in his religion. Look at verse 2. It reads, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we,'" that's the Sanhedrin, "'we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Now, we're not told exactly why Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, but you can imagine that a man with such a reputation would take a great risk at coming to Jesus. The Sanhedrin had already stood in opposition against Christ, and so Nicodemus was taking a chance. Now, I want us to pay close attention to the way Jesus responds to this religious leader. Nicodemus hadn't asked a question yet, but because Jesus is the Lord and he knows what's in the heart of all men, he anticipates the question that Nicodemus really needs to ask. And here's what he says to Nicodemus: "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus cuts right through the religious nonsense and he gets right to the heart of the matter. He signals the importance of what he's about to say by using the words "truly, truly." He does that whenever he's about to say something of the utmost importance. And here's the words that he wants to highlight when he says "truly, truly." "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What Nicodemus needs is not a religious experience. Nicodemus needs to experience spirit-wrought regeneration. He needs the second birth in order for him to enter the kingdom of God. So in this one sentence, Jesus renders all of Nicodemus's religious accomplishments null and void, useless. He renders his religious resume useless as it relates to God. Nicodemus thought that all he needed was to get some more information to reform his religion, and Jesus is telling him, you need to experience something called the rebirth. Now, the word John uses here that's translated again in our Bibles has three meanings in the original language. First, it means to do something a second time. It also means to begin again radically, completely. And it also means from above. So historically, Christians have understood the word "again" in the phrase "born again" to have all three of these meanings. In other words, it speaks of something that is drastic, something radical, something new, something that is fresh, and something that comes from above. So that reminds us that this is not something that man does to himself, but something that God must do. Now, in verse 4, we see that despite his learning and all his religious credentials, Nicodemus is confused. He is bewildered by what Jesus has said. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Jesus obviously was not talking about a physical birth, but about a completely different kind of birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. A physical birth introduces us to the physical world. A spiritual birth introduces us into the spiritual life of the kingdom of God. If we want to live the life of God, we must enter into a second birth, a spiritual birth. That leads to an obvious question. What is being born again like? Now, when Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again, it confused him. He imagined going into his mother's womb a second time, and obviously he thought, how could that be? Being born again, or regeneration is the theological term, is the secret act of God in which he imparts spiritual life to us. Because it's something God does by the Holy Spirit, it is mysterious and often difficult to explain. How many people can explain what happened to you when you got born again? You might be aware of some circumstances. You might be aware of something a preacher said or some friend of yours told you. But how it all transpired is very difficult to explain. Yet Jesus is a master teacher, so he employs two very apt comparisons in order to describe the new birth. First, in verses 4 through 7, Jesus likens the new birth to physical birth. Even those who specialize in delivering babies will tell you that while there's much that's known about physical birth, it's still an amazing mystery. When Jesus says, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, he's talking about a physical birth and a spiritual birth. He is telling us that in order to get into heaven, we must experience two births. There's a time when every one of us here experienced a physical birth that brought us into this world, right? And if we're going to go to heaven, if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God, there must be a second birth, a spiritual birth, where we are born again into the kingdom of God. Now, a spiritual birth and a physical birth are alike in a few ways. Number one, a physical birth imparts new life. When babies are born into the world, they spend 9 months in the mother's womb, but we don't say that they have real life until they're actually born. Similarly, when a person is born into the kingdom, God imparts new life into them. There's a new beginning. There's a difference from the person in the past. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So if you've ever met anybody or experienced anybody going through this, there's a complete transformation and the impartation of new life. Secondly, physical birth is a singular event. Each one of us was only born once, right? You don't hear anybody going around saying, I was born once then and then another time, you know, at some other point, right? So it is with spiritual birth. You are only born again one time. Now, over the years, I've heard a lot of people, I've asked them the question, when were you born again? And they kind of respond with, well, I was born again the first time when I was 10. And then again when I was a teenager. And then a third time when I was an adult. Well, being born again one time is all that's necessary, right? If it happens the way it's supposed to happen. Then thirdly, physical birth results from the suffering of another. In order to bring forth life into the world, a mother goes through the pains of labor. In the same way, spiritual birth is a result of the suffering of Jesus Christ, our Lord, on the cross for us. So indeed, the new birth is much like a physical birth. But then Jesus uses another comparison to explain what being born again is like. Look at verse 8. Jesus likens the rebirth to the wind. The Greek word for wind here and spirit are the same word. Jesus is saying the Spirit's work in rebirth is much like the wind. He tells Nicodemus, just as we hear the sound of wind but cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going, so it is with a person who's born again. While we can't see the Spirit working in the heart of a man, we can indeed tell the results. We can observe the results. When you see a person who was formerly a fornicator or an adulterer turn from their sinful habits and walk in the purity of life, we know that the Holy Spirit has been at work in their life. When we see a person who was formerly a drunkard or maybe an addict turn to Christ and begin to put aside their habit and walk in sobriety, we know that the Holy Spirit has been at work in their life. When we see a person who formerly had a foul mouth, a potty mouth, change their conduct and begin to speak with purity and righteousness, we know that the Holy Spirit has been in their life. When we see a person who, at one point in their life, has no real reverence for God, no real zeal, no interest in the things of God, and that person turns and becomes an obedient disciple and a passionate worshiper and follower of God, we can tell that the wind of the Holy Spirit has been at work in that person's soul. So while we can't actually see what's happening in a person's life, we can see the effects. And this change that occurs in a person as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit is not always an overnight thing. How many of you became a Christian and right away there weren't great results, right? It was a kind of bumpy road, right? I was talking to a friend yesterday and he was saying, yeah, man, it took years before I was able to look back and see how God had been working in my life. But if the Spirit is indeed at work in your life, there will be change, right? You can expect transformation. And if there is no change in your life, and this is where we have to be honest with ourselves, and this is where we need other Christians, friends who are in our life, who we've given permission to speak in our life, to help us to see if change and transformation is really occurring in our life. Because if it doesn't, then we've not been born again. And this is a common problem in Christian circles. This is a perennial problem in the church where the great British preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, described it this way. It's the phenomena of getting along in the Christian life without ever getting started. Moving along in the Christian life without ever getting started. Another way to say that is pursuing sanctification, trying to be changed and made more like Jesus Christ without ever having experienced justification, being declared righteous by God through the impartation of life by the new birth. You see, one cannot live the Christian life if he is not a Christian. So if we observe our life and there's really no change in our lives, we have to ask ourselves, have we indeed experienced the new birth? Amen? Not fun stuff to think about, but again, as I think about the year 2021, that's what I want for you. I want you to be able to look at your life, and no matter what's ahead of you, and none of us know what's ahead of us in the next 2 months, the next 3 months, or the rest of the year, the Lord willing. But we want to be able to say that I'm in Christ and the life of God is in me. Well, this leads to a final question in Nicodemus's mind. He wants to know, how does the new birth actually happen? When Nicodemus hears all these things, he wants to know, how does this happen? Look at verse 13 and 14. Jesus tells Nicodemus that a Savior has come down from heaven to earth. Here's how he says it. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the one who indeed came down from heaven to earth, was born as a baby, took on human flesh upon himself, lived a perfectly righteous life. He grew in wisdom and knowledge and perfect obedience to the law of God, all so that he could go to the cross and die for sinners. Jesus reminds Nicodemus of a time in Israel's history where they had spoken out against God. They were in the wilderness, and they began to complain against the Lord. And their accusations against God were false. And the Lord sent serpents, fiery serpents, upon them to bite them. And they were bitten, and they died. Well, in their distress, they cry out to God, and they confess their sins. They acknowledge that they had spoken out against God. And they cried to Moses to go to God and to plead with God that he would have mercy on them. And God heard Moses, and he did have mercy. And he instructed Moses to construct a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And when he put it on the pole, and these Israelites were bitten by a snake, if they would gaze upon this brass serpent intently, that is, if they would look to it intently, then they would be healed and they would live. And Jesus likens himself to that serpent. Jesus says, I'm the one who's come down from heaven, and I'll be lifted up on a cross, and whoever looks at me intently as an atonement for their sins will be saved. That's who Jesus is. He is the one who has come to be lifted up on the cross for our sins. But as you can imagine, Nicodemus he's a religious man. And so Jesus has been telling him basically what God has done to bring him into relationship, right relationship with himself. But Nicodemus is still religious, right? And he wants to know, what do I have to do to save myself? How can I get in on this? And Jesus provides an answer to him with one word, and it's in verse 15. It's the word believe. He tells Nicodemus, that's all you need to do is believe. Now, that word believe is not necessarily the word that we think it is in the English. When many of us think about belief, we're simply talking about intellectually assenting to something, agreeing to some facts. But in the Greek, this word has a broader range. It actually means not only to intellectually assent to something, to agree to some facts, it means to trust diligently. In other words, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, if you're going to experience this rebirth, the key is to believe. To believe. Just as the Israelites in the wilderness, all they had to do was look to that serpent and believe they would be healed, Jesus was saying, if one is going to enter the kingdom of God through the new birth, all one has to do is look to the cross. Look to me and my finished work as payment for your sin debt, and you will be saved. Now, that was a bit much for Nicodemus. He was thinking that there was some great secret, some great religious truth that he needed to hear. But Jesus simply makes it as simple as believing. Believe on the Lord and you shall be saved. And so my question to you today is, have you believed that way? Have you truly believed that way? Do you trust Jesus completely with every part of your life? Are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation and not in your church attendance? Are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation and not necessarily in the fact that your doctrine is right or your theology is sound? Are you trusting and believing that what Jesus did on the cross was for you? That's a very important question for everybody to answer. And oftentimes when I've asked people in the past, are you born again? Depending on what circles you're in, we don't use that language as often as we should. When I was growing up, I had two sides of my family. One side practiced one faith, one stream of Christianity, where that term born again was never used, right? And if you're in Southwest Louisiana, you probably are familiar with that. That word born again, that term was never used. But the other side of my family were Pentecostals. And every time I talked to them, it always came out of their mouth. You must be born again. And I could remember as a child that phrase haunted me. It haunted me because, first of all, I didn't know what it meant. But secondly, I knew, this is what I knew, that if there was something called the rebirth or being born again, It was not something that I could do to myself. It was not something that I had control of. It was something that God had to do in me. And so it always scared me. And so my question to you today is, have you had that experience? Have you had a life-transforming encounter with God where he's come into your life at some point in your life and now everything is different? Now everything about your life is rooted in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Is that true of you this morning? That's something that I wouldn't take any chances with. You see, we can deceive ourselves, right? We can tell ourselves that we've been born again. But again, if there's no transformation, then we have to question that. When I ask you if you've been born again, I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. Okay? When I ask you if you've been born again, I'm not asking you if at some point in your life, if you've walked down an aisle and prayed a prayer. When I ask you if you've been born again, I'm not asking you if you grew up in a Christian household. When I ask you if you've been born again, I'm asking you, have you encountered Jesus in such a way that the wind of the Spirit has blown on your life and you've been transformed and you'll never be the same? If you can say that's true of you this morning, you should have great hope no matter what happens in 2021. Amen? Well, as we close, and Ben, you can join me up here on the stage, I'd like for us to just go back to a couple of verses in chapter 2, and I want us to look at chapter 2, verses 23 and 25. And I want us to hear what it says. Here's what it says. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Watch this. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Amen? So long before Nicodemus ever came to Jesus, Jesus knew Nicodemus. He knew what was in his heart. Jesus knew that Nicodemus trusted not in God as his Savior, but in his religion. And he also knew that Nicodemus' religion could not save him. No more than your religion can save you, no matter what you think it is. The reason Nicodemus' religion couldn't save him is because the problem was not with his religion. The problem was with his nature. Sin had corrupted his entire nature. He was what's called totally depraved. That means that he wasn't as wicked as he could possibly be, but it simply meant that the corruption of sin had pervaded his entire being. Everything about him was tainted with sin. So Jesus understood that no religious reform, no piece of information was going to save Nicodemus. He needed to be born again. If you're here today, church attendance won't save you. Studying more doctrine won't save you. Reading some self-help book won't save you. Hanging around Christians won't save you. The only thing that will bring you into the life of God, into the kingdom of God, is being born again. I hope this morning that you're born again. And if you're not, I want to encourage you. You simply need to cry out to God. Lord, do this work in me. Accomplish this wonderful thing in me. I'm not sure. I'm not certain. I want to be born again and bring forth the fruit that's consistent with it. And I trust if you do that, placing all your trust in Jesus, that he will indeed do that. He's done that for many of you already. Amen. Aren't you excited about that? How many people are glad and can say, I've been born again and it is the most important thing in my life? Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. And Father, I trust that you can do exceedingly more than I've done right here with my words. You know every person sitting in this room. You know the condition of their heart. You know those who are near to you and those who are far from you. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would arrest anybody in this room who does not know you in the pardon of their sins, and that you, by your Spirit, would make them yours. Father, I pray for the ones that who are in Christ, that you would use this word and that you would continue to use your word, your gospel, to encourage them that because they're in you, everything that concerns them is your business and you will attend to it perfectly. So we thank you for this word and we pray that it would bring you much glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.